Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. This morning, my devotional is The Two Ways and the Pilgrim Church. And it's a writing written by Malin Zare, published in the Plain Things publication. And when I read it, I was just struck with how he wrote it and the truth in what he wrote. And so I give it as a challenge to you here this morning. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. So go the opening lines of an influential early Christian writing titled the Didache, often translated the teaching of the 12 apostles. Some early Christian leaders considered the Didache to be part of the inspired canon of Scripture. However you may feel about the validity of this writing, one thing is certain about the lines just quoted. It is the truth. If you don't like the Didache, we can find the same thing quoted by Jesus Christ, only slightly paraphrased. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The inescapable reality is that there are only two ways. One of them leads to life, one of them leads to death, and there is a very great difference between the two ways. For nearly two millennia, God has preserved a relatively small group of faithful followers that maintained and taught and remembered that the Church of God, the Bride of Christ, will always be set apart and distinct from the world around them. Although they didn't all hold to the same theology, these faithful groups, often persecuted and rejected by larger pagan and Christian society, by and large kept one concept in the forefront of their theology. The Holy Bride of Christ would never be found in friendship with the Whore of Babylon. This concept or doctrine has a variety of labels. The Didache calls it the Two Ways. Other labels are the Pilgrim Church or the Two Kingdoms. Whatever you may choose to call the two ways, they exist in sharp contradistinction to each other. The world will never accept the way of Christ, and the way of Christ will never capitulate to the way of the world. As John says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 1:10-11. Jesus and the Didache states that there is a great difference between the two ways, but it seems that we Anabaptists, with our easy life as the indulged and petted lapdogs of America, the tourist attractions, the dependable tradesmen, the good cooks and quilters, have forgotten what was once a crystal clear difference. The difference between the two ways was once as clear as the difference between life and death. It was stark and plain to Michael Sattler in the harsh glare of a bonfire in Rottenburg, Germany in May of 1527. The same year it was clear to Felix Mons, as clear as the cold Swiss water of the Lamat River in Zurich. It was clear to thousands of others, both before and after these men, who gave their lives rather than smudge the distinction. It was once the stark, harsh difference between who was burning people and who was being burned, who was beheading and who was beheaded, who was drowning and who was drowned. While that stark clarity has certainly been preserved in many places in the world, in my world and among my people, who are the conservative Anabaptists, the water has been muddied by popularity and acculturation. The descendants of those who once tried to stamp out our ancestors with fire, water, and the sword have now turned their million-dollar smile on us and invited us to dine at their own table. And we have pulled up a chair and dined. We have dined on their books and music and blogs. We have dined on their seminars and workshops. We have dined on revival meetings, the altar call, the Romans Road, and the sinner's prayer. We have dined on penal substitution, hellfire and brimstone, and wrathful God theology. We have dined on grace as mercy and faith as ascent. We have dined on forensic justification. We have dined on Ken Ham, Take Back America, creationism. We have dined on Abeka and George Washington. We have dined on Sarah Palin and the Bush family, World Magazine and Fox News, Philip Yancey and Michael Pearl, Dave Ramsey and Zig Ziglar, choral music, Southern Gospel and CCM, The Pioneer Woman, 1,000 Gifts, Trim Healthy Mama. We have dined on technology, entertainment, recreation, and industry, the iPhone, Six Flags, Mossy Oak, and Peterbilt. We have dined on selfies and Instagram and Facebook. We have dined on five-day cruises and capitalism and the American dream. And gradually, what was once clearly the two ways has become something more accurately described as the two-way. A distortion that sounds vaguely biblical but has no objective meaning or application. That is, in fact, a meaningless combination of words. Having lost a clear understanding of the narrow way worldview, we have unconsciously bought into the broad way worldview instead, while holding on to the narrow way terminology. It is true that we live in a worldly environment which we cannot escape. But if we must dine with the world, we must dine like vegetarians at a potluck. There is no doubt nourishment to be had, but those who cannot distinguish between brisket and broccoli will probably not be vegetarians long. It is an undeniable reality that much of our generation has no idea what the difference is between brisket and broccoli, beyond the fact that brisket is tastier and much more popular. What it means to be Anabaptist, what it means to be on the narrow way, what it is that separates a biblical church from a worldly, false church is lost on us. It is worse than that. Many of us don't seem to care. Most of us are Anabaptists because we were born that way. We stayed Anabaptists because it was all we knew. We liked the family-oriented lifestyle, the stable social life, the safe schools, job security, and the marketable reputation that have become part of the system. Perhaps we simply don't have the guts to break away from the safety and familiarity of our culture. Is it any wonder, with building blocks such as these, that our churches are crumbling and dissolving into an ever-shifting churchscape of division, broken homes, power struggles, and conflict? The status quo is nowhere near a strong enough force to draw fallen men into the kind of true Christian fellowship that Jesus describes as one of the primary earmarks of his followers, John 13:35. If we are walking the narrow way for its social and economic perks, or for any reason other than a burning hunger and thirst for the truth, then we can be sure that we're not on the narrow way at all. But on the broad way, the narrow way is not known for its social and economic perks. In fact, Jesus warned us that it would be profoundly barren of these things. If it is the perks that are keeping us on the narrow way, we can be sure that we aren't on the narrow way. There is a crucial difference between the two ways. There is a difference between salt water and fresh water, thorns and figs, light and dark, life and death, heaven and hell. By the grace of God, I want to try to help bring that distinction back into focus. No, not in a condemning way that disrespects sincere seekers of truth and followers of Christ who happen to be part of another denomination or tradition, but in a constructive way that builds a passionate hunger and thirst for biblical doctrine and practice, that builds courage and vision for our conservative Anabaptist people to once again wholeheartedly embrace the narrow way. I'm tired of the stylish soft peddling of Mennonitism. It is nothing more than a badly done Anabaptist reincarnation of the stylish euconism of liberal mainstream Christianity. Ironically, the fundamentalist evangelicals we are drawn to have dogmatically condemned it in their own sphere. I'm tired of hearing ourselves explain ourselves away to ourselves. I'm tired of the empty-minded masquerading as open-mindedness. What nonsense is this? It is a fool's game. If we cannot believe in what we stand for, let's find something we can believe in and stand for that instead. But I suspect The problem is not that we cannot believe in what we stand for, but that we have simply forgotten what we once believed. Yes, this is a call for the preservation of a culture and a heritage. This is an attempt to raise awareness of an endangered way of life and spiritual tradition, as shocking as that may be to our urban and progressive sensibilities. But it is much more importantly a simple call to obedience and a serious examination of our commitment to following the truth. Yes, we need conserved, but we need far more than that. We need revived. The Church of Jesus Christ has been called out of the world. Did you know that? And then I'm going to skip a couple pages. He has a lot of good things, but... And I will read some scripture. Do not, that he has here, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And then from Matthew, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. And then he ends with a little bit, I'm going to read a little more with at the end here. Why then are there so many good Christians, indistinguishable from the world? I've been asked this question by more than one sincere Anabaptist. There aren't. Can we shake off our evangelical hangover long enough to understand this? We've been drinking the cheap wine of evangelical fundamentalist Tea Party Protestantism long enough. Let's take a deep draught of the cold, pure water of the Word. Let him clear the cobwebs from our minds. Luke 6:39. Remember this. If the people around us that we consider our fellow Christians look, act, and think like the world, it is not because the people of the narrow way look, act, and think like the broad way. It is because we are on the broad way along with them. If we feel at home with and loved by the world around us, it is not because the world loves and welcomes the narrow way and its people. It is because we are on the broad way and are of the world and its people. Does that make you reach for your judgmental card or that comparing yourselves among yourselves card? Does it sound self-righteous and conceited? If so, this is again a good indication of how much you have already absorbed the broad way thinking patterns. If you are of the world and the world would love, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15:19. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. And then I will end with the quote that I began with. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two ways. That's my challenge this morning to you. Let's kneel together and pray. Dear God, we have met to worship you this morning. We want to bring honor and glory to your name. We want to walk the narrow way. Be with us as a group here. Help us to have clarity in our lives, how that looks, what that means to each one of us individually. Be with us today and through this week and the next, through this year. Help us to remember you in the things we do and say, and as we go about our lives, help us to be a light for you to the people around us, and to draw men from the wide road to the narrow way. Be with this service, bless the Sunday school and the teachers, and be with the preaching of your word and the message. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Joseph.